Amen. I am redeemed. What a precious word to our faith. What a precious to know how God sees us in His eyes. Welcome you back this morning to the Book of Romans. We are in a long series in the Book of Romans. If you are visiting today, you may not know that, but we've been in... Everybody that's been here knows that, but if you're visiting with us today, we've been in the Book of Romans now for about 4 months. And Romans is a great book. It's a deep book. It's a deep book about what we believe, and it's a deep book about how we live. It is both very deep theologically, but it's very deep practically as well. And it has great insight. I think probably what's amazing to me is how relevant the Book of Romans is today. As I was saying, one of the amazing things about the Book of Romans to me, how practical it was in the first century and how practical it is to us today. It is a great book that has practical truth in it. I want to speak to you today about one of the important themes in the Book of Romans that I haven't mentioned so far in this series, and that is I want to speak to you about the topic of convictions, personal convictions, the moral choices that we make and our attitude toward others about those choices and what God says to us about that. I want to invite you to turn to chapter 14. And we're going to read this morning chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, and then going to read verse 17. I'll refer to several other verses in that chapter. The whole chapter is really about convictions and how we apply them and our attitude toward other people about them. And so, would you stand with me this morning and read a chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's path. And then verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll start this morning with verse 17, a reminder of what's important to the heart of God. There are a lot of things that we can be thinking about and we can be occupied by and we can even have conversation about and can kind of take our attention and our time. But Paul reminds us in verse 17 of the three things that are important to the heart of God: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul begins in chapter 14, verse 1, with these words, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Paul knows how important it is in the body of Christ and the church that we have an attitude of acceptance and inclusiveness to other believers. Paul also knows that in the body of Christ that we can be very different. We can look different, we can act different, we can have different backgrounds, but still there's something about the way that we see each other and the acceptance of each other as Christians in the body of Christ that's important to the heart of God. I suppose that there are times and places when Christians are all alike, maybe in the same community, that it may not be that many differences between how people see things and what they think. But the reality in the 21st century is we all come from different places. We've been raised in different places. We've come from different backgrounds spiritually, as well as our personalities and our families. Paul, in the first century, wrestled with his idea of what happens when you have differences among God's people. How are you to handle it? What are you to think about it? And he gives us these principles in this chapter that helps us to understand the attitude that God wants us to have. First of all, we'll begin with this. Every Christian has a duty to encourage other Christians. Every Christian has a duty to encourage other Christians. We've been talking a lot about our influence in other people, and I've said just a few weeks ago how every Christian is responsible to be a witness to those around them in the way that they live. And God wants us to be the salt and the life in the lives of people around us. That's so true. We're told that numerous ways in the Scripture, and we looked at several stories of how God used ordinary people to make an extraordinary difference in the life of someone. There's a circle of influence that God wants you to have impact in. There are people in your life that uniquely, you may be the only person that you have the possibility of being a witness for Christ. And in the same way, in the body of Christ, God wants to use every Christian, every believer, to be an encourager. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer today, God wants to use you to help other Christians grow stronger in their faith. He wants you to be a part of their journey. In a healthy church, there will be a lot of types of people at different stages of their Christian life. There'll be people who have been strong Christians for a long time. There'll be people that are new Christians. There'll be people that are going through very difficult times. People that maybe are past that place or they're at a comfortable time. But the truth are there's going to be differences across the body of Christ, and God calls all of us to be an encourager of each other no matter where we're at. No matter whether we're on the weak side or the strong side. No matter whether things are going well in our lives and well in someone else's life, God calls us to have an influence of encouragement in each other's lives. We're to accept each other no matter where we are in the journey and where they are in the journey. We're not just to accept people that are mature as Christians. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if everybody was just kind of whole and complete and mature as a Christian, didn't have any problems, didn't have any weaknesses, didn't have any... Wouldn't that be beautiful? Well, it's not that way because we're all a part of it. The truth is, God calls us to be at work in each other's lives wherever we're at. The focus is not to be on us. The focus, as Paul tells us many times, is to be on other people and their needs and who they are and what it takes to encourage them and build them up. And then also, chapter 14, Paul reminds us that there are issues in the Christian body that where Christians think differently about certain things. I want to call them today convictions. We have different convictions about a variety of things in the church. We have a different mindset. We might have a different background. We may look at some things different than other Christians around us. What happens when there are people around us who look at things different than we do? What happens when somebody doesn't have the same conviction that we do? I mean, there are absolutes and there are convictions. This morning I'm talking about the convictions, but there are absolutes in our faith that we will never waver from, we should never vary from, that we hold to absolutely in God's love. There are absolutes in our theology and what we believe about salvation, what we believe about the authority of Scripture, what we believe about coming to Christ and the power of the blood of Jesus and the cross. There are absolutes that we believe God gives us about how we are to live. We know that we're to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. God gives us absolutes in the Scripture about how we're supposed to live. But then also, there's a lot of things about our faith and how we live it out that are not absolutes. They're more about how we're raised. They're more about what we're used to. We're more about what we're comfortable with. It may be things that because of how we grew up and where we were from or who taught us, we feel strongly about certain things. And for us, it's an important part about our faith. It's important to know the difference between your absolutes and your convictions. It's important to know what we must hold on to as a church, as the body of Christ, as Christians. What is it that we believe? And we believe every Christian, every believer, it's important that they embrace. And there are a lot of those absolutes. And there's a lot of things that are not absolutes. And it's important to know the difference. In fact, in the body of Christ, some of the problems we have in the body of Christ are because we don't know the difference. We don't understand the difference between our absolutes and our personal values, our personal convictions. We kind of mix those together, and things that we feel strong opinion about, we want other people to feel that same opinion about, and they might not. They might not see it in the same way that we do, and that can become very difficult for us. It can become offensive to us. We can begin to look at them as, is they're not as strong as a Christian as I am because they don't see it the same way that I do, or they don't live it out the way that I do. Well, that is exactly the issue that was about in chapter 14 when Paul wrote chapter Romans verse 14. In the very first century, they had those kind of issues. They had absolutes and they had convictions. And Paul writes about convictions in chapter 14. Paul calls them disputable matters. Disputable matters. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. That tells me from the heart of God and the authority of God's Word that there are some things about being a Christian that it's a disputable matter. That means that people may feel different about. The reality of studying the Bible in the book of Romans is when you study this chapter, you have to understand what God is saying to us about the difference between absolutes and about things that Paul calls disputable matters. Not things essential to be united to the Christian faith, but things that are outside of that part. You see, in Paul's world, there were absolutes. And boy, does he preach them. He preaches them in the book of Romans, the power of God to salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. The just shall live by faith. We've looked at some of the great absolutes that Paul gives us, even in the book of Romans. There are absolutes, absolutely, in our faith of what we believe and how we live morally. But there's a lot of things that are not absolutes, and Paul addresses them here. In Paul's day in the first century, there was basically two groups of people that had come together to form the Christian church. You had on one side those that had a Jewish background. They grew up as Jews. They were taught the law of Moses. They were given all the history and traditions and standards of God's people throughout the centuries from Moses on, and the kings and the prophets and the writings. And they had the advantage. They had the wonderful background of knowing that relationship with God and knowing what it meant and embracing those traditions. And it was very special to them. They were connected to that. So when they heard about Jesus, and they also believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they just kind of incorporated into their Christianity all those things from Judaism, all the things about the law, and they just embraced them right along with Jesus, and it continued to be very important to them. And to being a Christian meant knowing Jesus, believing in Jesus, and also continuing to follow the law and all those things that were a part of who they were. But on the other side of the Christian church in the first century, you had this group of people who are called the Gentiles. They were not from Israel. They were Romans and Greeks, and they had no contact with the law of Moses. They didn't know very much. They'd heard of Jews, I'm sure, but they didn't know that much about what it meant to be a Jew. Nobody taught them the law of Moses. They didn't have this background of all these laws and all these things that were important to the Jewish people. And so they didn't know anything about that. And so when they heard the gospel that God, the Creator, sent His own Son to die for their sins, and they responded by faith, they opened their hearts to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came in, just like with the Jews. And they began to learn and worship and find out what it means to follow Jesus. They didn't have all the background of the Jewish faith. They didn't even know about all those traditions and all those things. And so to them, being a Christian meant just walking with Jesus and following Him. And so on the one hand, you have the Jews with all the background and all the backdrop and the importance of those things, and the Gentiles that had no background at all. And so now they come together and Paul's preaching to both and they're getting saved and they're coming together and they begin to worship together. And all of a sudden you see these differences. You have these Jews who want to kind of bring in some of these traditions and laws and the ways to live, and these Gentiles who have no idea about it, and that doesn't mean anything to them. And so you have this conflict beginning between the Jews and the Gentiles. What exactly do you have to embrace from Judaism to be a Christian? Do you have to become like a Jew? And the early church wrestled with that and struggled with that. And there were some very practical things, issues or problems that came out of that struggle. They might not seem like much to us, but in the early church, they were pretty strong. One of them was the meat that had been sacrificed to the idols. You see, the Gentile people got their meat from the market. Whatever city they lived in, they went and they bought their meat. But that meat had been taken to the Greek or the Roman temples and had been dedicated to the Roman gods and sold and taken to the market then to be sold to the people. But they weren't connected. They didn't care about that, and they bought the meat. The Jewish people over here, when they heard that the meat had been sacrificed to idols, it was extremely offensive to them. They said, how could you possibly eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol and believe that you're worshiping God? I mean, it was deeply hurtful and offensive to the Jewish people. I mean, the Gentiles kind of, what's the big deal about that? You know, it wasn't a part of. So what happens when something is important to one person or to one group, but it's not to the other people or the other group? You think, is this relevant for the church today in 21st century? You bet it is. Because we have issues in the church, in the body of Christ, in our church, about issues that are important to some people. There are some things that are really important to some of you and other things that are important to others of you. Are they core issues? Are they absolutes? Usually not, but they're usually things that you're used to. They're usually things that are important to you, or because of your traditions or what you're used to, you kind of see them as important to your faith. Does that make them less than important? Absolutely not. What's important is to understand is that we're different, and that's what Paul's saying in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. There are differences in the body of Christ. I'll give you another example from the first century. The Jews believed that they needed to absolutely follow the calendar of special worship days. Days where they especially remembered the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles and all kinds of Jewish remembrances. And they believed that they needed to do that very religiously. And so they didn't want to do anything on those days except that. And they wanted the Gentile Christians to do that with them. And the Gentile Christians said, why would I do that? That's not anything about what I believe or my past. And so there was this tension. Another one was the Sabbath. You have the Jews who, boy, if they were law-abiding Jews, boy, they would follow the laws of the Sabbath very carefully. What they did, how far they walked, the work they did, that was very, very important to them. On the other hand, you had the Gentiles that did not have this concept of the Sabbath at all. And so you see how these good people, all of which wanted to follow the Lord, but they had things that were, they interpreted differently and they felt were different. And you had all this conflict in the early church. And so we have the book of Romans chapter 14 and what God gives us as insight about that. As the gospel began to spread in the first century, there were strong differences of opinion about various things, about diet, about what the people could eat, about their worship days, and many other things like this. So we just have a little glance of that in chapter 14. Well, Paul does give us some good guidelines about convictions and what we believe and how we handle that. The first thing that I want to say is how important it is to know the difference between our convictions and our absolutes. But also, it's equally important that we understand how convictions are to each one of us. Convictions are important to us as Christians, because convictions are how we take God's Word and we apply it to the decisions of life. So every Christian needs convictions. Every Christian needs to come before the Holy Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit, show me what is right in my life. Show me how you want me to live. Show me what do I do about these cultural pressures and whether or not it's okay to do this or not okay to do that, if it's best to do this or best not to do that, and that we come before God's Holy Spirit. The truth is, it's not my job as a pastor to tell you what your convictions are. It's my job to tell you that you need to come before the Holy Spirit and pray about those convictions. You need to ask God to give you His Word, both His commandments and His principles, and to show you how to apply them to your life and to very important decisions about how you live. We have a lot of issues in our culture today that are very important to the church. I just mentioned one of them, and I don't remember which ones I mentioned in the first service, but I think I talked about entertainment in the first service and how entertainment is such an issue today for Christians to choose their convictions about. You see, there's all kinds of stuff out there. It's readily available. It's on whatever device young people have in their pocket today. I don't know which one it is. But the whole world of entertainment, the whole world of music, the whole world of TV shows and movies and social media, all that stuff is available right there in your pocket today. Christians need to be very discerning and pray about what's right and best for them to take into their heart and their mind in entertainment. Because if you allow the culture to decide that for you, it will take you down a one-way road that you will not want to be. The truth is, we better pay attention to our convictions, even more so than in the first century. We need to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do about these issues in my life? What do you want me to do about these things in my life that people may feel different about, and people, even Christians, feel different about? I'll give you another issue. Big issue in the Church of the Nazarene over the years has been the issue of dancing. What's right with dancing? What's best with dancing? Is it better that we absolutely say there should be no dancing whatsoever? Why? And what does it mean? And what does God say to us about sexuality in that whole issue of dancing? That was a big issue for our church in wrestling with our sexuality and understanding what can be very negative from dancing. And sometimes the church has come across as this negative, don't do it, but has not communicated well why in the heart of God. See, in these areas of convictions, sometimes we have a tendency to quote an absolute, but we don't really understand why, and people don't get to the core of why and make those decisions and core values that they need to have in their hearts and their lives. So I want to say about convictions, you need convictions, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's right and best. Nobody can do that for you. I mean, we can give you counsel. I can give you my advice as a pastor, but it's not my job to tell you what your convictions are. You need to find that, as Helen Temple once said, and I heard her say in a different context, you need to find them on your knees on a stump in the backyard. You really need to find your convictions before the heart of God in sincerity, saying, God, I want to love you with all that I am. So if there's something that's questionable in your heart and your life, you're not looking for somebody to tell you, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and then you don't have to think about it. What pleases God? What makes God happy with your heart and your life? That's the question you should be asking God about convictions. God, what do you want for my life? What's your best for my life? And if you really mean that, and you ask that question, and you seek the heart of God, God's going to show you the convictions that are right for your heart and your spirit and your life. Your convictions are very important. It's important that everybody has them. Absolutes are clear in God's Word, but there are convictions that God wants us to find and look for and seek with all our heart so that we will live not on some fence close to something that's not good, but we will live near to the heart of God. That's the thing about convictions. If you honor the heart of God, you're not going to have to worry day after day about those choices and decisions. If you say, I just want to stay close to God, I want to stay close to His Spirit, you stay close to God's Spirit, you're not going to have to worry about those things that trap people up. Trap people because they think, well, I don't have to, so I won't. Or nobody can make me, so I'm that kind of attitude will put you right on the fence and maybe in destruction. But if your attitude is, I want to please God with all that I am, He'll show you what's right for your life. Convictions are very, very important. There are a lot of convictions that are important in your heart and your life. Convictions about entertainment. convictions about your time, convictions about how you talk about other people and what you say and what you do, moral convictions about marriage and about sexuality and those things that are so important in your heart and your life. God does give us absolutes and He gives us principles to live by. We must come before Him and say, God, show me what's right and what's best. About finding the will of God is a good example of an area of conviction in your life. Finding the will of God, finding a husband or a wife or what God wants you to do with your life, that's something that you have got to settle with the Spirit of God. And if you seek to do that, God can show you what's right and what is best. And sometimes Christians find different answers for those decisions and those convictions in their lives. Differences in the body of Christ should not ever divide us. There are also types of differences between us in the church that aren't had to do with moral things. And the one that, of course, is on my mind, and it's on my mind often, is worship. How we worship. Worship style and what songs and all those things that all of us have an opinion about. I don't know if anybody doesn't have an opinion about it. But we all do feel certain ways, and sometimes we feel differently. There's one thing in the church that has more variety than anything I've ever dealt with as a human being. It's our worship, what we like. Boy, we all have our preferences. I do too. But we cannot let it divide the unity in the church. We have to remember this is a conviction and not an absolute. If you take your worship preference as an absolute, it will wreck your faith. Your faith is not going to be on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be on what you're used to or what you want or what you prefer. But God calls us to an attitude of humility toward one another about what we prefer. In fact, He says here later in the chapter that we ought to be thinking about what other people think. And we read that throughout Paul's writings in chapter 15. It says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Another place says, in honor preferring one another. Another place says, not let any word, corrupt word, come out of your mouth except what build what others up. Philippians chapter 2, these are just racing through my mind, says you ought to have the same attitude as Jesus. He gave it all up in order to please others. In other words, God tells us that our heart and our attitude toward convictions ought to be to care deeply about our influence in other people's lives and their needs. We should care more about what our neighbors think than what we think. Boy, that's hard to imagine. How can that be true? But really, that's literally it. You should care more about what your neighbor wants than what you want. You focus on what you want, you become pretty self-centered. You lose your influence. Paul reminds us in this chapter how important it is not to let our convictions become our absolutes and affect relationships with one another. God does give us a conscience, and He wants to work in our conscience. Our conscience is important, but it can be broken. It can be fragile, and we need to be careful about the conscience of other people. Something is very important to somebody else, and it's so deeply ingrained in them, we need to be considerate of how they feel and careful about that. In fact, He says in chapter 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Truth is, we need to be considerate of other people's feelings. We can't make everybody happy. You can't and I can't. No matter what I do, I can't make everybody happy. But God calls me to do everything I can to do things that lead to peace and mutual edification. He says here, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He was saying to the Gentile people, if it makes your Jewish brother so spiritually upset that he can't handle it, he's a weaker brother. But still love him. Don't eat the meat. Or on the other side, if your Jewish brothers are drinking wine and it bothers you because of the destruction. Now this is a very, very important issue in our day, the drinking of alcohol. This is probably one of the big ones for us as Christians today and convictions, because as a Nazarene church we believe and we teach it is best not to drink alcohol. We are an abstinence denomination. We recommend people do not drink alcohol. There's some people that aren't comfortable with that position in the church, and I realize that. But I'll tell you the reason we take that position, because alcohol brings a lot of destruction to people. And there are many brothers and sisters whose lives have been ruined and will be ruined if they don't stay away from it. So our position, I think, comes very well from chapter 14. It is better not to drink meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother to stumble. That's the reason. That's not an absolute. That's a conviction of the church. That's why. When we have our convictions, we better be very considerate of one another and care deeply about them. It's important to the heart of God. God cares deeply about all those things. Well, what does God say to us when we do have differences of opinion? And we do in the church. Paul gives us some very important guidelines of our attitude and how he wants us to handle it. Number one, he reminds us that we're not to judge others about their conscience. We're not to be the judge about other people and their conscience. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge. Jesus said in another story, he said, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye instead of looking at the beam in your own eye? Jesus said the best thing to do when there's a conflict, when there's a difference of opinion, is make sure that you keep your eyes on yourself and not on other people. Look in the mirror before you criticize anybody else. Paul says it many ways. He says it in chapter 14, do not judge. If you go back to verse 4, it says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And then later on in verse 12, he says, so then each of you will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. I want to say to you in our church and any church in the body of Christ, there are certain people that struggle with certain things, and there's some people that struggle with this area of judgment. If that's you and this is your area that Satan tempts you, I just say, hear the Word of God today. Understand what it can do to your personality and your influence and your negativity if you're out looking at other people instead of looking at yourself. How negative it can be. How you can lose your witness for Jesus. How your religion can seem so hollow and frail because you're so worried about what other people do instead of doing everything that you can to encourage them to make good decisions. You see, God wants us to care deeply about our influence in other people's lives. That doesn't mean that we're silent when they do things that hurt themselves. It means that we speak the truth in love. We always speak the truth in love, never out of anger or hostility or because we want our way. It's because we love people. And we want them to find Jesus and His life. That's what Paul's saying in this chapter. Our attitude better be an attitude that loves people and cares deeply about them. Not so they'll do it the way we do, but so that they'll understand the life-giving power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So be careful when you pass judgment. Be careful if that's the hook that Satan can use, because he has all kinds of different hooks. Just about every week in the study of Romans, I said, well, here's another hook. Is this one that Satan uses on you? Because he has different hooks for different people. But this area of judgment is a hook that he has sometimes. And we tend to look at other people in judgment instead of with a heart that God wants us to. He says it so many times. It's not just about our words of judgment, but also Paul writes about the attitude of judgment. Go back to verse 2. It says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not eat, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. You understand, to the Jews, this is very nearly a core issue. In fact, they thought that it was at times, and they struggled with it. And Paul said, no, that is not a core issue. That is not an absolute. That is a conviction. But you understand what Paul said there. He said, well, if that's what you believe is right, you come before God, and if that's what you believe in your God-given conscience that you don't eat meat, then don't eat meat. Don't eat meat. Don't feel like you need to eat meat because the Gentile brothers do. But they said, don't you dare look down on the Gentiles who do. And he says to the Gentiles, you think it's okay to eat meat? Nothing wrong with it to you? You come before God, and if God tells you it's okay, then enjoy it. But don't you dare have an attitude. Have an attitude to your brother who doesn't eat meat. Sometimes it's the attitude in the church that people see about convictions. It may not be your words, because you would never tell them what you think. but you show them what you think by withdrawing from them, not having the fellowship with them that you know you could, by not really showing love and care. Boy, this attitude thing is important in this chapter, verses 2 and 3. Be careful about your attitude. Be careful, brother, that you don't look down on your brother or you look down on your sister. Be careful about your attitude. Our job is not to inspect, but to encourage. Paul says in verse 13, I'm coming to a close here. Paul says in verse, there's more, and I'd like to keep going, but I promise I won't. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's path. Boy, he gets to it there. He says, you know what? It's the other side of don't pass judgment is this. Ask God to help you not to be a stumbling block to anybody in their faith. So that what you do and what you say is not going to trip people up because of your opinion, because of your background, because of all the things that you think are important to you. Ask God that you not be a stumbling block. I guess I feel that way as a preacher. I talk a lot. I preach a lot of sermons. And I'm sorry for anything I've ever said that would discourage you. Along the way, that's probably happened. Not intentionally, but, you know, just the way I conveyed it or it didn't come out right or I misunderstood. I don't want to discourage you in your faith. We ought to have that attitude toward each other. May my influence always lead people to life. An attitude of love and encouragement. In a body of Christ. That's the kind of heart God wants for His people. Unselfish, humble, patient, giving grace, forgiving, bearing one another's burdens. Oh God, help us never to be a stumbling block because of our opinions. Love people with all that we are. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Stay focused on the things of God that are important. Don't let your Christianity get off on the track of disputable matters. Stay with the core values, and you'll have influence for God. And in the people around you. Would you stand with me, please? Sing with me the chorus we sang earlier, the bond of love, would you please? We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts. Lord God, in this area of absolutes and convictions, I pray for discernment. I pray that You would help us to focus on the things that You want us to. Lord, help us to understand the needs of people around us and love them with all that we are, I pray. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this great chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless.